Welcome to the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with religious demonologist and co-host Adam Bly, and you today. We're opening up the phone lines. We're talking all about dogmas and doctrines of the church. So we do expect you to call in. But Adam, we always begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Okay, the show team is in place. We have Carol and Anna on the phones, ready to answer your call about the teachings of the church. We have our senior producer, Tim Mott, at the controls, doing a fine job. Rachel is monitoring social media, so that is great. And so everybody's in place, and so start calling in, because Adam and I have a lot to share about dogmas and doctrines of the church, and then we want to hear from you. So the number to dial is 877-757-9424. Again, that's 877-757-9424. And just a little bit of shout outs, Adam, and a little housekeeping. First, we need to wave to everybody who's got the chats going on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, Rumble, TikTok, and Twitch. Don't forget to like us on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast. And also, if you want information on how to participate in another show that I host, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, please follow me on my Facebook page, Debbie Giorgiani. Find me there, Debbie Giorgiani. Like me there. I've got some information. Follow there, and I'll happily let you know how you can participate in Take Two live during the weekdays. But this weekend show of the Spirit World is very active. We get a lot of listeners from around the world. Thank you to EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network, for airing this show, and we appreciate it so very much. So Adam, calls are already coming in, but we want to dive into the difference between doctrine and dogma, the different levels of teaching of the church, infallibility, you know, the whole nine yards, Adam.
Okay, so why is this important? It seems like on the surface, like maybe this is a boring thing to talk about, but what's important about this? This actually really, really helps us. Did you know, Deb, and I think you probably did, there's over 10,000 Protestant denominations.
Maybe
some
more.
Studies indicate, yeah, could be as many as 40,000 that have developed over the last 2,000 years.
Protestant denominations.
Wow. Yes. Yeah, Protestant denominations. Why might that be?
Because everybody has an interpretation, but go ahead.
Right. When you lose a central authoritative translation and interpretation of Scripture, you end up with 10,000 different, just using the low end of the estimate, versions of Christianity based on, in many cases, one individual's take on things, their interpretation of Scripture, their tradition, and how they set up church and worship, and what they define as worship. And what's the problem with that? Well, so number one, it's a model of deficiency in the sense that generally, these denominations define themselves by what part of the Catholic Church they don't like. So they kind of define themselves by, we're Christian, we take all that from the trunk of the tree, but there's this one branch here that we don't like, so we'll take that out, and that's how we define ourselves, is we don't believe in this, or we don't believe in that teaching. Okay. So, if you rely on an individual's interpretation, and often, to be honest, their individual charisma, right? So a denomination forms, there's often a charismatic preacher who is gifted and bright in many cases, and they have their own interpretation of Scripture. But you're relying on that individual to an extent. Eventually, we're human. That person dies, and they're gone. Now you're left with their take on Scripture, and the memory of them being charismatic, and maybe the film footage of it. But the kind of momentum of whatever that interpretation of Scripture tends to slow down and stop. And this is why we have over 10,000 Protestant denominations. They usually only last for decades, and in some cases, a few centuries. The Catholic Church has been here for over 2,000 years. Why is that? Why has the Church been here consistently for over 2,000 years, and there's been over 10,000 spin-off denominations, almost all of which have sputtered out and gone away within decades or a couple centuries? The Church offers us thousands of lifetimes of energy and effort and human intellect spent on understanding Scripture, studying the original languages deeply, translating things, looking at when there's new, older versions of documents that are valid that we might draw from and draw a deeper understanding that we didn't have maybe a few decades ago before the discovery of that. Mm-hmm. The thorough working out of the theological implications of that, okay? Dealing with heresies, dealing with basically destructive beliefs that take away, for instance, like taking away from the divinity of Christ or taking away from the humanity of Christ, dealing with those different things down through time. And the Church gives us basically an understanding, a set of doctrines. And doctrine just means teachings. Okay, so doctrine is the broad umbrella term. The Church gives us, after that 2,000 years of people, theologians wrestling back and forth and debating, and ecumenical councils coming together, and hundreds of bishops working things out and debating, the scholars spending lifetimes studying these ancient languages, and then seeing how it plays out over the centuries, and what is helpful to the people to focus on, you know, how we design worship, etc. So the Church gives us stability. Is kind of the bottom line. Instead of 10,000 plus denominations, we have one Church. And that stability comes through dogmas and doctrines. Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? A dogma is a divinely revealed teaching that the Church declares as such. Go ahead.
Through sacred scripture and sacred tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And this is declared either by an ecumenical council, like everybody's heard of Vatican II, that's an ecumenical council, when all the bishops come together and along with the Pope, they work out certain questions and certain positions and statements of the faith. Those formal declarations of ecumenical councils are dogmas. And then a few times, in fact only two, the Pope has given a dogma directly, and that's called ex cathedra from the seat of Peter. That has happened twice. So the sources of dogmas are ecumenical councils and the few times the Pope has spoken infallibly. There's, of course, that myth that every time the Pope says something, it's infallible. That's not true at all. The infallibility has only been invoked twice, once in 1854 about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and then in 1950 about the Assumption of Mary into heaven at the moment that her body was dying. Now, what is a dogma for a Catholic? We are required to believe and give our full belief and consent to these teachings. Absolutely required. And if we disbelieve them or reject them, we're actually in a state of heresy. So it's a big, big deal. It's basically like, it's kind of, you could say in a common sense, it's a deal breaker for a Catholic to reject a dogma of the Church. Now, dogmas, by the way, are not like, oh, the bishops got together and they cooked this up and then they force it on us. Dogmas come as a response to the living tradition of the Church, usually for centuries before they're declared. Mm-hmm. They rise up through the Church. Yes, high-level theologians and bishops and the Pope debate these things, interpret them, and figure out what is correct, what is divinely revealed, and then the Church declares. But they're not coming out of the blue. These are something that is in the life of the Church that ends up being formalized into a dogma. Okay, so that's the highest level of Church teaching. Then we have something called a definitive truth. These are not divinely revealed, but they're definitive, meaning they're also infallible. And these things are on faith and morals, just like, by the way, every teaching of the Church. All this is only on issues of faith and morals. Right? Mm-hmm. Church doesn't teach outside of that. Okay. These things are closely related to the dogmas, but they're not directly divinely revealed. Okay, so they explain or define and basically work out the implications of the dogmas, mainly the ecumenical councils. Now, we are required to accept them as true, but we're not in heresy if we reject them. Okay, we are in error. We don't have time to get into all the technicalities, but they are different. And it's not as much as a deal breaker. You're allowed to kind of figure out and work through and wrestle with definitive truths, but you're not allowed to formally reject them. Mm-hmm. What are examples of definitive truths? That there are seven sacraments and what they are. Those are definitive truths. That there's only seven, right? You could say, like, God divinely revealed the Eucharist in the Last Supper, absolutely. But the fact that there's seven sacraments out of all the things that are revealed in Scripture that rise to the level of being a sacrament that were given to us by God, that is a definitive truth. That human rights and equality is a thing is a definitive truth. Strongly implied in Scripture, but it's not directly revealed by God, but it's very clearly between the lines that we have human rights and there's equality amongst all people. That only men can be priests, that's a definitive truth. The canonization of saints and how it's done is a definitive truth. Okay, then we have authoritative teaching. These are authentic but not infallible teachings on faith and morals. Now these help us, again, understand other teachings of the church, but they may change over time as human understanding of God's truths clarify. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? How the sacraments are done. Think of all the drama about the new mass and the old mass, right? The Latin mass versus the Novus Ordo. How the mass is done may change over time. It's right. Not an infallible fixed thing like a definitive truth or a dogma. It's an authoritative teaching that we must comply with, but it can change over time. A couple others, like the teaching on artificial birth control, has slightly changed over time. It's open to that being tweaked in certain ways. The teaching on cremation, it used to be completely forbidden for mm-hmm. a Catholic to be cremated. Now that has changed. So it's not considered an infallible teaching. It's authoritative. I know those are details and some people, you know, say, oh, that's not needed. But it really is needed because it gives us the stability of the church that we enjoy, and that stability over 2,000 years.
Okay, so more of this when we come back about dogmas and doctrines and what is required of us as good and faithful Catholics, what we must believe, what there's room for us to have our own interpretation at some small level. There's questions about that. We'll talk more about this on the other side of the break, and we are getting all of your email questions that are coming in rather quickly on social media, and also you are sending it to us by writing to tsw@grnonline.com, and phone calls are coming in as well. We'd love to hear from you. 877-757-9424. That's 877-757-9424. More of the spirit world when we come back after this very short break. Stay with us.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, more on dogmas and doctrines today on The Spirit World. And Adam, what I meant by that, about how we can see things, the various levels of the teachings of the church, those that are infallible, those that are handed to us by the magisterium by way of being truthful and true, and we are to believe, but there's room there, if you will, for some kind of adjustment. Another example would be, a lot of people feel that did you bring up married priesthood? Did you bring up that about that? Okay,
no.
That's a discipline of the church. A lot of people get that very confused. That can be lifted, and we have a provision in the church for those coming in from the Anglican Rite and other areas to be able to come in as married priests in our church. And so a lot of people think, oh, well, that's a dogma. That can never be changed. That's not true. So you have to know the levels of the teachings of the church in order to properly understand them as a good and faithful Catholic, and to be in good standing, and to not be in the pain of mortal sin. And like you talked about, moving into heresy if you don't fully assent to the dogmas of the church. Okay, that is true. But these other areas of teachings of the church, a good and faithful Catholic can somewhat, how do I say this? Not disagree, but can not exactly have to be, 100% on board with every aspect of it and still be a good and faithful Catholic. But yeah, the dogmas of the church are go ahead.
Yeah, you can question it.
Yeah.
Right? In your mind.
You can question in your mind, and you can also use your conscience in various situations to, for different scenarios. But ultimately, it is best if a Catholic doesn't pick and choose. It's best if a Catholic accepts all of it from sacred tradition, sacred scripture, the magisterium, the teachings of the church being handed down for 2,000 years. The reason why I say that, though, is because a lot of people still have difficulty with some of our married priests that we have in our diocese. I worked for a married priest for many years, a tremendously holy man of God, Father Doug Lorig. In fact, he was on EWTN several times, and incredible. He was very close to St. Therese. And a lot of people were like, really? But that, I didn't think that could ever change. I didn't think that could ever be different. So that's why it's important we're going over this, the levels of the teachings of the church. And so when things do change, or when they are expressed in a different way, Adam, people aren't like scandalized. They have to understand the level of the teaching, and then they can see why the church can develop it.
Well, and you brought up something important, and that is a discipline of the church. This isn't so much a teaching of this is how this moral should work. This is how this aspect of the faith should work. It's more of a rule of the life of the church and how the church operates. You could think of a lot of canon law are disciplines of the church. It's how you're supposed to do things, but it isn't so directly related to faith and morals in many of those cases. And so disciplines are kind of in a gray area in terms of a teaching of the church. It's kind of a rule of the church, but it is really important that you brought that up, because we get all these things blurred together, and we'll hear about something that's a discipline, and we're like, oh, do I have to obey that? Do I have to believe in it? Can I question that? Dogmas highest, definitive truth is next, authoritative teaching, and then disciplines.
Disciplines, right. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because a lot of people have their own feelings about, like, the Blessed Mother, for instance. But when we have this set dogmas of the church, the infallible teachings of the church, I mean, it's not up for negotiation. And I've said this before, if you don't understand the Blessed Mother's role in your spiritual life, that's one thing. But if you know that is the teaching of Holy Mother Church and you reject it, that's a problem. You're picking and choosing certain areas that is not up for negotiation. Other things, that's different. There's a little bit of, I hate to say wiggle room or things like that, but you know what I'm saying. You can, like you said, question it or somehow even debate it in certain arenas, and you can really explore certain things. And you're still in good standing with the church because you're still a good and faithful Catholic. But some of these ones and that's why we wanted to bring up dogmas, it's a real problem, because the cafeteria Catholic thing is widespread. Everybody's like, oh, well, I'll pick this, I'll pick that, and I can still say and call myself a Catholic. Well, that's why we have a problem. So anyway, I get frustrated at this, because if you say you want to be a Catholic and you really want to use that title, then really believe and live by the teachings of the church.
Absolutely. Yep. And again, it gives us that clarity, right? So not only does it give us the stability of the church over 2,000 years, but Deb, it allows us to get about the task of living out our Catholic Christian lives, as opposed to spending all our time debating things. We let others with authority and competence debate those things, work them out, and then we accept them. Mm-hmm. And then we focus on loving, being charitable, worshiping God, virtues. going about our responsibilities in as virtuous a way as we can, as opposed to just constantly debating. And that's part of the gift of the church.
Right, right. We have a bunch of comments coming in. Do you want to take some of the emails first, and then we'll go to the phones?
Sure.
Okay, I know you have more to say about this, but we can kind of unpack this as we go. 877-757-9424 is the number to call. We're talking about the teachings of the Catholic Church, the dogmas, the doctrines, the levels of teaching, what we have to adhere to as good and faithful Catholics, we can have some conversation about. But here's the bottom line. Accept it all, folks. If you're going to be a Catholic, you need to embrace the whole entire church. I mean, this idea of just picking and choosing, I think, is very destructive, and it chips away at the body of Christ. That's just my personal opinion. I'm just sharing it because I have been in religious education for many years. Okay, email question from Timoteo. Why do some individuals think that the rosary is dogma and has to be prayed in only one way? That's a very good question. It's a devotion, but go ahead.
Yeah, it's a devotional prayer. It is not a dogma. It has a traditional way that it's prayed that evolved over time. And that's fine. That's part of the tradition of the church that is guided by the Holy Spirit that helps us grow in understanding over the centuries and develop the traditions of worship. So this is a tradition of worship. It's not a dogma. You're not in sin if you pray the rosary in a different way. It's fine.
And it can become very scrupulous. You can become scrupulous with some of these devotionals. And you really just, in my opinion, again, just come from your heart and make it a sincere gesture to God and in prayer. This idea that we are so careful as Catholics that we have to get it right and so perfect, I think leans us towards scrupulosity, which is a sin and has many problems attached to it. So really try hard just to come from your heart and know that it's a good intention when you are praying the Most Holy Rosary. What do you say to that, Adam?
Yeah, the important thing is that you're sincerely praying. Take your time, as you say, pray from the heart. Is actually a very deep phrase philosophically and spiritually. But far better to pray one Hail Mary sincerely and slowly with heart than to just emptily repeat 10. That's right. Not the point at all. It's not like, oh, I need to say 10 or it won't work. That's not at all the point. The repetition gives us time to reflect on the mysteries that are associated with each decade. And the repetition does help to get into the act of praying, in the sense of after 15 or 20 minutes, we're often in a much more prayerful state because we've really entered into that activity. So it's helping us in those ways, but it's not about vain repetition. It's about sincerity.
Right. And when I was talking about how things can be debated, church teaching is church teaching. We have to accept it as truth, right? The truth of the faith. But what I mean by that is you'll get into circles of in various groups at the church where they'll talk about the just war theory, or they'll talk about capital punishment or something of that nature that you can explore and talk about and to get to a deeper understanding. So accept it all, but it's good to explore so you understand it better for your own spiritual life. So it's a both and. You want to really accept and then develop your spiritual life around that. Because I think the problem is sometimes we as Catholics, we accept and we don't even know what we're accepting. And that's a problem. So that's why we do shows like this for solid catechesis. But Adam, we're getting more questions coming in. One caller who wasn't able to go on air wanted to know how the church's teaching on birth control has changed. She was unable to leave a Facebook comment. So you made the comment as birth control has changed.
Just that is, it has been tweaked in the sense of, for instance, natural family planning as biological understanding increased, and then that was debated, can you use the timing of intercourse around ovulation to try to, in a sense, control
natural and one could, planning? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, one could argue that that's artificial in the sense that you are basing your behavior on this in an artificial way as opposed to just engaging in that when you feel moved to. And the church determined that that was okay. So that's what I mean by mm-hmm. there are limited ways that those things change.
Well, I think your best example was cremation, okay? Because, I mean, that was your best example because for so many years, it was totally not accepted, right? And now because of, let's face it, folks, because of the cost of burial, because of limited resources by land, of you know, because it takes a bigger plot to bury, you know, a whole casket instead of a little urn. Okay, so they've made that, I guess, concession, if you will, an understanding. But the church is very clear that if you have the opportunity, if you have the means, if you have the resources, a proper burial of the body is better than cremation. I've heard that multiple times. Do you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely. And also, don't scatter ashes and don't keep them in your home or in right. your jewelry or anything like that. That is not appropriate.
Right. So those are some of the things that have kind of changed a bit and been tweaked a bit over the years. But that's very different from what we're talking about, the highest level of teaching, the dogmatic teaching of the church. That is something that we must agree and believe in as good and faithful Catholics. I cannot stress that enough, folks. So please make sure we're very clear on that. It's not up for negotiation. Okay, we're going to take, this is our final break, and then we'll get to more of your comments, calls, and when we come back, if you'd like to jump on that open phone line, it's 877-757-9424. 877-757-9424. We're talking about dogmas and doctrines today, but you can ask us anything about angels and demons because that's what this show is all about. That's why we call it The Spirit World. And you can always like us on Facebook at the handle The Spirit World Podcast. And Adam and I will be right back.
Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back talking about dogmas and doctrines. We probably could spend a whole week on this because we're getting a lot of comments and people's hot buttons are pushed here. So, like we just got another comment coming in, and it is true. I actually agree with this. They said it annoys me when the extreme traditionalists attack the luminous mysteries, accusing it of being a modernist product. You know, and that's a real issue, Adam, because, you know, when we do have things like devotions, or devotionals or things that prayer practices that don't fall under the highest level of teaching, right? But they are part of our formation as Catholics. You know, there are these groups that will go back to the way it used to be, you know, many, many years ago. And they're like, well, it shouldn't have changed. And then you got the ones who are saying, okay, it has changed to really explore better and understand the faith in a way, like you have John Paul II introducing the luminous mysteries. And then you got those that are going back to the old way. I mean, again, everybody's still good and faithful Catholics. This is what I mean about being up for debate. And this part of it. But it does create division. Let's face it. There's sure. no way around it. It creates division. You got the group over here, the group over there. I mean, which is right? And who's to say who's getting to heaven?
Well, so one thing about the church is it's not a democracy, right? So we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and through the Holy Spirit, the church is guided and informed. Once you start saying, like, well, I decide what part of the church's movement over the centuries is guided by the Holy Spirit and what isn't. And then I'll say they're wrong at this point. Well, if you take a position that the Holy Spirit has abandoned the church, even for part of the time, you're casting the whole enterprise into doubt. And you're telling God, I don't trust your word that you would remain with the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against her till the end. And obviously not then either, because we know how the story ends. Basically, I don't mean to be flippant, but you're basically choosing to be a Protestant. If you're doing the same thing that all the Protestant denominations have done down through time, which is to say, I like most of it, but this part I'm going to throw out and reject. Now, you can kind of play a game of, I'm being obedient, even though I'm kind of not being obedient. And I think, it becomes more clear when something is just directly said, it has to be this way. Mm-hmm. And there's not an option. Well, at that point, you're really tested, and where you stand with your understanding of the church and your obedience to the church is really tested. Mm-hmm. If things are still a little vague, like there's certain circumstances, this can be done this way and that can be done that way, or it can be done these two different ways, there's a little more room to be like, and I really kind of disagree, I'm going to do it this way that's allowed, but I really disagree, and, basically all but say the church is wrong and the Holy Spirit has abandoned it, which is the implication.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You're really flirting, with heresy, because you are saying that the Holy Spirit has abandoned the church. Mm-hmm. You're implying that very mm-hmm. strongly, even if you right. don't realize you are. So we don't want to become Protestant. Right? This was, it's mm-hmm. happened so many times, and it will continue to happen. But right. that's the value of the dogmas and the authoritative teaching of the church, is it defines where those lines are.
Right. Yeah, we've got a lot of comments coming in. I want to get to the first caller, though. I want to actually get to Helen in New Jersey first on domestic church media. She wants to challenge me on scrupulosity. Helen, before you get started, you're spot on. I know where you're going, but I didn't mean it like that. And let me clarify something. So Helen, I want to address you. Welcome to the spirit world. First of all, I want to let you know I have a background in scrupulosity. I've been a spiritual director for many years. I have extensive training in scrupulosity because I have multiple family members who lean towards that direction. So I completely agree with you, Helen, before you get started, that scrupulosity is a part of obsessive compulsive disorder. I completely agree with you. However, I want to tell you something, though. A lot of people fall into scrupulosity that don't have that brain health issue as such, because itself, scrupulosity is not a sin. However, rigid Catholics can fall into a scrupulous nature that starts to get them to question the mercy and forgiveness of God. At that point, they cross over into a bit of a sinful situation. So that's where I was addressing it. So please forgive me if you got it the wrong way. I totally have a tremendous amount of empathy and sympathy for those that struggle with scrupulosity. Okay, Helen, you go right ahead.
All right, Debbie, you already succinctly summed up what I was going to say. Scrupulosity, if you have it when you're young and mm-hmm. you didn't sit down and ask for it, I'll just leave what you said.
Yeah.
But I'm going to make a distinction that scrupulosity is the religious version of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. So I've had it for decades. In retrospect, it went on very early. Thank God I have been relieved of maybe 80%. I don't know how I would come to that, but I don't live in the hell of scrupulosity mm-hmm. that I used to, thanks to God.
Right.
But I understand also what you mean, that if you start to have a extremely rigid idea that is not taught by the Catholic Church about mm-hmm. one thing or another, that is not only a suffering for you, but it's not correct. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Thank you, Debbie.
Yeah. No, thank you. I mean, I have a lot of family members that struggle with scrupulosity, and I did for many years. So I'm right with you, Helen. I understand. Yeah. It's painful, and you have to manage it. You have to manage it. It's not something that you can just pray it away and wish it away. It's something that you've got to really work on. However, I will tell you.
Absolutely.
Yes, but I will tell you.
That's correct.
Right. I will tell you that I have noticed that younger people coming into the church, younger people that are taking the rules and regulations of the church so in such an extreme way, where they have to bow at the right place, they genuflect at the right place. I see them at church, and I get nervous for them because they may not have an OCD tendency, they may not have that type of brain health issue, but they are walking themselves into scrupulosity so quickly. And you know, Helen, and I know it's a heavy life to live, to constantly be worrying if you're sinning and things like that. And a lot of saints dealt with it. So that's why I always tell people, you've got to have a balanced view of your spiritual life, and you've got to have things in check, because if you don't, it can go off the rails so quickly where you're not even accepting a good confession anymore, and that can be so dangerous and so debilitating and then you feel like
that's one of the major problems with a lot of scrupulous people. It was with me. I still have the remnants of that. Also, with going to communion, I had a wonderful Franciscan priest once who used to visit our church. He was the youngest of 13, and he said, if you don't know you've committed a mortal sin, if you don't know it, you go to communion. So that comment alone from this wonderful man was a very helpful point. I've had a lot of helpful points, but scrupulosity is diabolical, and it's hell on earth to suffer through it. But mm-hmm. one should be aware that if one is worshiping methods but instead of trying to have a relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. the latter is where it's at, and I've actually only started that recently. And I could go on and on. Thank you, Debbie, for being succinct.
Oh, thank you. And God bless you. I think you're just a beautiful soul. Thank you so much. And one thing I want to say to everyone out there that leans towards scrupulosity, it's all about trust in Jesus. Okay. So you got to trust more than the fear that you're feeling. You have to absolutely practice that trust. And so, and there's help out there. A lot of good spiritual directors, a lot of good programs but I will tell you, a lot of priests are not up to speed on scrupulosity. So that's why they pass those fine folks over to spiritual directors. But Helen, thank you so much for weighing in today, and please just know to call us anytime. You are just a delight. Okay, Adam, we're also getting some. Did you want to make a comment about scrupulosity?
No, just that for people that are wondering, kind of the core of it is often not trusting in the absolution that you've received when you've been absolved of your sins, and to say, oh, wait, I forgot that one other time I did that, and now I have to go back to confession or I can't receive communion.
Right.
When you're absolved of your sins, all the sins that, as long as you say everything that you can think of that's a mortal sin, the rest is absolved. You don't have to go back because you forgot, oh, that one time when I was 12 I did this, and I forgot to say it. Everything, as long as you are making a good confession and you're willing to repent of everything, it's all absolved.
Mm-hmm. And it's just a fear of sinning in general. You're always thinking everything is a sin. Mm-hmm. So you have to get to a better spiritual place, a more solid spiritual place. So you're looking at how to please God instead of always worrying about fearing that you're sinning. Okay, we have another question that came in. Said, is it doctrine or dogma that Mary didn't die and was fully assumed into heaven? Dogma. Go ahead, Adam.
Okay, so here we would look at, from Pope Pius XII, mm-hmm. his apostolic constitution in November 1st of 1950 on defining the dogma of the Assumption. So really quick, paragraph 4, part of that says, yet according to the general rule, God does not will to grant the just the full effect of the victory over death until the end of time has come. Okay, so that's when we're raised up in our glorified bodies. Paragraph 5 then says, now God has willed that the Blessed Virgin Mary should be exempted from this general rule. She, by an entirely unique privilege, completely overcame sin by her immaculate conception, and as a result, she was not subject to the law of remaining in corruption of the grave, and she did not have to wait until the end of time for the redemption of her body. So basically,
it's a dogma. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a dogma. Mm-hmm. But the exact detail of whether she died or as she was, you know, dying when she was assumed, it's not spelled out here. We just know that she did not remain in the grave and experience any corruption. So was she assumed right away after she was laid in the grave? Was it as she was, there's some old paintings of as she's falling and angels catching her in the moment of her death and she was immediately assumed? We actually don't have that detail.
Right, but the dogmatic part of that is that she was assumed body and soul
absolutely.
Into heaven.
Yeah.
And that is, we must believe that as good and faithful
yep.
Catholics. So when people start questioning that, they're questioning their own Catholicism, right?
Yep, yep.
Okay, question that has come in about... So this has to do with where is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that Jesus is God? Where is it taught in the Bible that Jesus is God? Well, it just recently, John 14:9, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's many references. I mean, it's all over the Bible.
I and
go
the
ahead.
Father are one.
It's all over the Bible.
You know, yeah.
You need to just read your New Testament. It's all there. Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Yep. So let's go to Mary Lou. Mary Lou's in, I believe it's Pent Island, Maryland, on EWTN.com. Mary Lou, take it away.
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
I was just calling, like I said, about the, if I was being attacked by the devil through these manifestations and hallucinations. I mean, I wasn't that I wanted to do it, but then having them so much, I started to look for it, and then I kept praying to the Blessed Mother, and that I was being protected against, you know, against them. But I felt like I was looking in the pit of hell, and I don't know if other people had experiences, but they felt they were attacked by the devil.
Okay, Mary Lou, so could you briefly explain when did these occur, and did it go on for a long time, or was it a one-time event?
It went on off and on when I was in rehab, propelled by urinary tract infection and a electric light imbalance with magnesium, mm-hmm. which I had to go to the hospital for, and they thought that's what was happening. I even thought people were looking at me in my bedroom window at the rehab center, and that was not happening. It was so real, and it was very scary. But then when these...
Okay. So Mary Lou, UTIs can cause hallucinations. We know that from medicine. I'm not a medical doctor, but I know that from having worked on these type of situations, people interpreting that as spiritual. Other imbalances can cause hallucinations in the brain. That doesn't make it an attack from the devil. I would be at peace about that, especially if it stopped after the medical issues were cleared up. That's your evidence that it was not an attack from the devil, because spiritual attacks continue until they're forced to stop. They don't just stop on their own. So I hope that helps.
Okay. Thank you, Mary Lou. Thank you for waiting to get on air with us. We're going to try to squeeze in Art, who's a first-time caller in Cocoa Beach, Florida, on EWTN.com. Hi, Art. Welcome. Oh, Art, you're going to have to turn your radio down behind you. Otherwise, you're going to hear us twice. So turn your radio down, Art. There you go. Go right ahead. Art, go right ahead. You're on the air.
On the air.
Okay. All right. We're going to have to let our show team pick up the phone and talk to Art. The question, though, is, I guess... let me just see if I can get this on air. Something about the kids have left the church and the priests. at the parish have not reached out to see what they can do. You know, I will tell you, Art, I've seen this a lot, and we cannot expect our priests at the church. Some are, you know, you're talking thousands of people they are shepherding at a parish. I mean, they're one person. They've got to do their priestly duties, mass and confessions and all sorts of things, baptisms and the sacraments. And also, you know, they also teach and they preach, and it's very difficult for them to be everywhere. And that's why they lean on the lay leaders to help them at the parish community. But it's really up to the parents to really try to catechize their children the best they possibly can, and also to continue to catechize themselves and their children as everybody develops. But I will tell you, it's a tough thing. I mean, if you're friends with a priest, it makes it easier. If you have them over for dinner, things of that nature, you can have more access to priests. But that's why we do shows all over Catholic radio where you can call in and speak to a priest and get some advice. That's why we have these shows, these live call-in shows, so people can be able to feel connected to the church. What do you say, Adam?
Yeah, we have to understand, you know, parishes anywhere from 800 to 1,200, sometimes 1,600 families are in a parish. The priest can't possibly be aware of every situation going on in every family and proactively reach out in every situation. It's just impossible. There's only so many hours in the day, and the ability, priests relies on their staff to receive messages and phone calls and pass certain things on to them. But yeah, they're human. They're limited. The priests I know are pouring their hearts out. But yeah, they just are not going to be able to proactively respond to everything. And like Deb said, you know, reach out to the parish. Let them know if you have something going on that you're looking for some spiritual support or some sacramental, a sacrament to be done. Reach out to the parish. Don't wait for the priest to call you.
Okay, let's hear what Joseph has to say in Seattle, Washington on Divine Mercy Radio. Joseph, you've been waiting the entire show. We have a couple minutes. We wanted to squeeze you in. Welcome.
Yes, hello. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, yes, fine. Go right ahead.
All right, so I kind of had a weird experience. I went to visit my family, my sister, my mother who lives there with them, and they also have a nephew of mine that lives with them. He is schizophrenic. So he suffers with that, and it was weird because my sister told me some things that had happened where he was kind of like sexually, how can I say that, attacking her in a way, I guess. And so she told me that there was an evil spirit there. Anyways, make a long story short, he shook my hand and kind of had this evil look in his face. Like, I could tell, you know, like I could just feel that. And he shook my hand in a weird way, and I felt something come over me. I just want to know if I need to be concerned about that. I haven't really prayed about it, no, but I do pray on a regular basis. And I kind of been on the back of my mind thinking mm-hmm. about it.
Okay. So, Joseph, you don't need to worry about that. Spirits can't just jump onto you because you shake somebody's hand. If you knew somebody, you know, was involved in black magic and was, you know, had evil spirits with them, and you wanted to interact with those, and that's why you were shaking their hand and that was your intent, that would be a different thing. But even then, there has to be a real act of the will to invite these things into your life. And you were just being civil and shaking hands. It's probably more the look on their face that kind of freaked you out and made you feel that way. So really, I would be at peace and let it go. Shaking hands is not enough to give a demon the right to attach to you. You have to invite these problems into your life directly in some way. Okay?
All right. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time, and God bless you guys.
Thank you, Joseph. You too. Thank you. Okay, and a little wrap up in this final minute. Anything else you wanted to share with our wonderful Spirit World listeners?
No, I mean, I appreciate everybody's patience and attentiveness. You know, the issue of dogmas and the doctrines and the teachings of the church, I know some people may find that less interesting, but it really is critical, and it plays a role in the spiritual life and in the spiritual world, because it is through disobedience to the church, particularly through sin, that people get in trouble with demons and can be seduced into forming relationships with them. So the dogmas and the doctrine and the teaching of the church, they're actually part of the tool that keeps us safe, and therefore they are part of spiritual warfare. When the church speaks authoritatively, the church is guarding herself and her people against the attacks of the enemy. Mm-hmm. So this is actually a deeper topic than it may seem at first.
We should revisit this again. I think it would really help, and we can talk more. And actually, we should do a whole show on scrupulosity. What do you say?
Yeah, we can, sure.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And really talk about the differences of those who really have, you know, the OCD tendencies, those who are just getting way too scrupulous because they're getting too, confused about the teachings of the church. There's a whole level there, you know, where to find mm-hmm. spiritual directors. So maybe we can do that. I'm so grateful to Helen. I believe it was Helen who called mm-hmm. in, because it's prompting more show topics. So that's wonderful. Okay. Thank you to the show team. What a great show team today. Carol and Anna and Tim and Rachel. Thank you so much. Thank you to Guadalupe Radio Network for producing this show. Thank you, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, for sending this show all over the world. We so appreciate it. A wave again, Adam, to YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, Rumble, TikTok, and Twitch. You guys are so amazing, keeping the chats going. Everybody's waving to everyone on the chats. That's wonderful. You can always like us at follow us on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast, and also follow me on my personal page, Debbie Giorgiani. I'll have some information there about the weekday show Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, so I'd love to connect with you there. And you can always email us if you have any questions or comments after the show that you want to continue the conversation. All you have to do is email us at tsw@grnonline.com. And I think I covered everything, Adam. So this is wonderful. And so that'll do it, folks. For Adam Bly, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Until next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.